Romans 1:22. And we'll hold that for 1 second, and in the other hand get 2 Timothy 3:7. 2 Timothy 3:7. In Romans 1:22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And we'll hold that for just 1 second. Look over at 2 Timothy 3:7. And it says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And that today describes so much of America, that think that they're wise and they've actually become fools. And the saddest part of this, it says they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much. God, you've been good to us. We want to thank you for the grace you've given us. Thank you for our families. Thank you for our pastor. God, I pray that you give us wisdom to know what to do and when to do it, that you bless the word today, that you put a hedge of protection around our pastor and his family. God, that you'd give him exactly what we need this morning. And God, we want to thank you for all that you've done, and most of all for the cross. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We know that the public education system has failed so miserably, and it's more about indoctrination and really thought modification and alteration than education, and which is why so many people are so dumb today. I mean, you actually get them. When we interview people and you talk to them, it's pathetic that what comes out of there. If anybody watched any of that whole Trayvon Martin court case and their star witness, that was just a laugh riot, but it was a pathetic thing at the same time. And this result of indoctrination rather than education and the ability to think and comprehend the English language is the reason, and understand what you're actually reading and hearing, is the reason America is falling so far against the other nations. And so recently, a bunch of women students at George Mason University, and it's one of those liberal bastions of higher education, were asked to sign a petition supporting fourth trimester abortions. Now think about that for just 1 second. And now we all know that there's only three trimesters to a pregnancy. And girl after girl after girl after girl signed petitions supporting fourth trimester abortion. And some of them going, wait a second, you're supporting, and a couple of them were actually thinking, they said, you're supporting infanticide, you're supporting the murder of a child outside of the womb. And then, but this is how dumb they are. They're ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. And so many of these people will sit there and sign on anything. So when you hear a poll, realize that they're interviewing the stupidest people they can find possible to support the desired outcome in that. So don't believe everything you hear that comes out of that. So they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And every time I think I've seen something that will shock me a little bit more, that I've seen it all, there's always some higher level of stupidity that is reached, or I guess that'd be a lower level of stupidity in our path to divine deviancy downward. But in the church news today, and there's always good news in the churches of America, there is a man who claims that his religion requires him to wear a sieve on his head, and he's been granted permission to use a photo of it on his official ID card. And I like this fella. His name is Lucas Novi. He's a child, and I kid you not. Here, get my visual aids out this morning. Religious garment. You got to have flavor in your wafers here. All right. On this side, we have one faith. On this side, we have another. So anyways, Lucas Novo is a follower of the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. Kid you not. He says that this plastic kitchenware is a part of his Pastafarian faith. Pastafarianism. And he must wear it at all times, so I won't put it on there. But I got a picture of this guy sitting there in his photo ID with a colander on top of his head. They got him to do that. And now, this is the best part. You got to hand it to the Czech Republic, because they said that they rejected a request, or they said that if they didn't let him do that, since that was a part of his faith, that that would breach the country's religious equality law. So you got to hand it to the Czech Republic. I mean, they're going to let you have religious freedom over there now. And he said he must wear it at all times to respect his deity, a monster made out of spaghetti and meatballs. And the church, the flying spaghetti monster, began as an internet mockery of organized religion in 2005. But now this thing has grown into something. It has thousands of online followers, and they insist that Pastafarianism is a genuine religion, and they refer to the Almighty as his noodleness. And you think, well, that's pretty pathetic, and it is. And it's stupid. But in England, they granted the whole Star Wars thing. That's an official religion. If you want to be a Jedi, they declare Jedis to be an official religion over there in England. And, you know, you might think about this, and they say, well, this guy's nuttier than a fruitcake, but, you know, look at it compared to some of the other religions, and Pastafarianism makes sense. I mean, just look at it on the outside part of it, right? Because the only thing you have to do to please your God if you're a Pastafarian is wear a colander on your head. That's it. Compare that to a Muslim, right? Now, if you're a Muslim, you got to pray to a moon god 5 times a day on a little carpet facing east with your head at somebody else's stinky feet. And your poor wife has got to wear a tent for a garment, and the ultimate goal of your life is to blow yourself into little bits and while murdering innocents. And the only thing you know how to do is say Allahu Akbar repeatedly if you're excited about something, and usually that's when somebody gets blown up. So Pastafarianism is easier than being a Muslim. You compare it to being a Hindu. 80 million gods to 300 million gods? I mean, there's only a billion people in there. It's a simpler religion having to pick a gods. If you're a Mormon, you don't have to spend eternity, or if you are a woman and a female, rather, you have to spend eternity eternally giving birth to spirit children. So if you're a female Pastafarian, it's a less painful religion. If you are a Catholic, you don't have to keep the sacraments of baptism, Eucharist, the penance, or confession, the sacrament of confirmation, and marriage, and I think they redefine that as a declaration of war now, the way most marriages are in America today, the holy orders or the last rites. So it's a simpler religion, but you think about this, the Pastafarian is based on what? Your God is simply sauce and pasta made from wheat flour. Sauce, pasta made from wheat flour. That's a simple religion. This other one, you got to keep sacraments, commandments, and your God is based on wheat flour. This is just grape juice, folks. I didn't bring a bottle of wine into church in case you guys are going to talk about it. Beads, see? Not much difference. So I got to thinking, you know, I have found something else that I can introduce people into the whole, you know, thing a little bit. And I thought, you know, all they did, the Pastafarians just copied the Catholics. So I was a little bit disappointed about, but that's how bad it is. And this whole thing launched in the fact that it has thousands of followers. People can see. They can see through all the fakery. They can see through all the garbage. The lost people can see that there's so much of the religion today is just that. It's all a dog and pony show. That's all it is. The Pope. The Pope has offered an indulgence for world youth. Pope Francis has offered indulgence for Roman Catholic participants in the 28th World Youth Day in Rio de Janeiro. Now, you know what an indulgence is. To receive the indulgence, the individual only has to confess his sins to a priest, participate in Mass, and invoke the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Queen of Brazil. The great thing about this indulgence is that it's free. I mean, normally if you want to get an indulgence, you have to go pay quite a hefty fine to a priest somewhere, or you know, to buy this indiscretion. But it's carte blanche freebie granted by the Pope. So if you're going to be involved in a heavy crime element, go run off on your wife, whatever the thing is down in Rio de Janeiro, you had a carte blanche license to sin granted by this new Pope. There's no new thing under the sun, folks. They're still doing the same old stuff they did before. The Southern Baptist president in church news says that we shouldn't argue theology. In a speech after he was reelected, he said it's the time for arguing theological differences among church members should be used to reach unbelievers with the gospel. I mean, and that all sounds good, folks, but that's what the same drumbeat that the charismatics have done with the non-denominational churches. In the Baptist churches across this country, what is it? Doctrine is diluted. It's no longer taught. And that's why all these other cults and isms are growing. I had a run-in with this guy up the road that cuts down trees, and he's as Pentecostal wacky as you can get. And we were sitting there talking, and he said, well, what religion are you? I said, well, so I'm a Bible believer. Well, oh, you're one of those. And so he wanted to pick a fight right away, and we started going back and forth. And he goes, well, I go to a non-denominational church. And I said, really? And I said, you sound like one of them old Pentecostals that still doesn't want to, you know, that wants to hide behind this mask. I said, all the non-denominational churches are washed up Pentecostals or charismatics. You just changed your form a little bit, you know. So then we went round and round a few times, and I didn't hire him. So to knock down a few trees, but he wanted to argue, which isn't a good idea if you're about to gain in a business transaction. I picked a guy from DeMott. California, they have passed a bathroom bill. The California lawmakers have passed a bill mandating that schools allow boys to use the girls' restrooms and vice versa if they identify with the opposite gender. Yeah, I mean, they passed a bill. So if you want to go to the girls' bathroom and go to the bathroom just because you're feeling you're wearing a dress that particular day, that's okay in California. And you know, the rest of the, that, they wonder why we say, you know, Lord, would you just drop that whole stinking state off in the country, send a 10.0 and let it cave off, you know. And you know, the other day I was talking to Felipe a little bit and asked him how he liked it out there. And he said, you know, where I'm at, he said, really, it's a state run by just a few counties, and most of it's conservative, and they're good, solid people. And he goes, there's folks just like us. He said, I love the people where I'm at. And he said, I've got good church folks here, but I hate the politics. So, you know, it's easy to look at something as at a whole, but every time you think of, and California is always they're the first, you know, whatever wackiness starts there usually migrates across our country. And last in church news, we have Desmond Tutu. Remember him? He was the retired Anglican Archbishop of South Africa. And he says that he would rather go to hell than worship a homophobic God. Well, he's going to hell anyways because he ain't worshiping the right one. And now here, this is the point I want you to get here. Speaking at the launch of a gay rights campaign backed by the United Nations. They're promoting this thing left and right, folks. That's what they're all about. Now, Tutu said, I would refuse to go to a homophobic heaven. No, I would say sorry. I mean, I would much rather go to the other place. Well, he's going to get his wish. I would not worship a God who is homophobic, and that is how deeply I feel about that. The eyes have it. I. And this is what you deal with when you deal with people now, especially in the charismatic churches. It's, I think, I feel, I believe. And you deal with a liberal. It's, I think, I feel, I believe. It's all about feeling and the inability to understand and comprehend facts. And that's a great portion of what the public education system is done to our country is the defining deviancy downward to the point where guys like this are still highly regarded. So, yeah, he's not going to see a homophobic God. He's going to see a devil. So I shake my head. Like I said, every time you think you've heard everything, then there's something crazier. All right, this morning I want to look at the math, the men, and the maze that precedes Revelation 6. So we'll flip over to Revelation 6 this morning and take a look just at chapter 6 for a brief bit. And the book of Revelation is about my favorite as it heralds the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I get older, I mean, and the wackier the world gets, the more I look forward to his return. Today would be a good day to just come on back and get us out of here. And sometimes I find myself getting angry as I, you know, do some research and look at what the world's doing and how bad things are going. But the book of Revelation is probably the most hated book in the Bible. It's definitely the most misunderstood, except perhaps Acts. And just in a brief review, Revelation shows the end of Satan, the Jew, the Gentile, the church, the nations, the end of Muslims, liberals, queers, fluffy bunny rabbits, and a whole lot of anything and everything living because the world is going to get blown up at the end by God. Every Christ-rejecting sinner cringes when you mention this chapter. Inwardly, they cringe at two things. Armageddon, because they know that battle's coming in their hearts, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. They don't want to. They'll build up the emotional walls around them, but you watch the eyes glass over when you mention that. And the amillennial churches have been quite successful at teaching Revelation is not going to happen, and that's the Catholics, Lutherans, Eastern Orthodox, Dutch Orthodox. They fear this, and what they do is teach that Revelation 20 is symbolic, and it is not a literal return and reign of Jesus Christ. And all that stuff simply goes back to Rome, and it goes back to Augustine and Origen. And the amillennialist denies the reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years here. The psychiatrist, the psychologist, our government, you look at public school teachers, liberals, atheists, the communists, and evolutionists, are now beginning to, remember how we talked a little bit before about how they're bracketing people into groups, that Bible-believing, premillennial viewpoint is uncultured at the best, and that dangerous, and it's going to be looked on as a mental illness. And now in England right now, there's researchers from, you know, famed universities that have discovered genes in fundamentalism, you know, they kind of refer to Islam, that say that it's a disease and that it can be cured with vaccinations. They were talking about this back in 2005, the CIA was. So if you wonder where it's going, folks, you're about to be declared mentally ill by the government under Obamacare. Because if they tell you you need to take this, you know, super-duper vaccination for Gardasil that'll make your daughter happy, and you say no on the bounds of religious freedom, you're going to be branded mentally ill. And there goes your Second Amendment rights when they do that. So if you wonder how this thing is going to be, Obamacare is probably going to be used to target the churches as much as anything else. So praying for a rapture. All right, the Holy Spirit in the Revelation gives us four accounts of the first coming of Christ, or you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in Revelation, the best way that I found to look at it, and Doc says that, and Pastor seems to lean on that way. There's four accounts of the second coming of Christ, and that's what gets people confused. The first account is Revelation 5-6, and then chapter 7 is kind of a parenthesis, and it's telling you something that's going on within the six seals. And the second account is in 8, 9, 10, and 11 up to like verse 14 or 20 or something in there. And chapter 10 is a parenthesis in that account. The third account begins in Revelation 12 and goes through 13 and part of 14. And the last account of Revelation is in 15 through 19. Revelation 5 and 6 takes us through the seals. Chapter 7 is that parenthesis. 8 through 11 takes us through this, covers the seventh seal that contains the seven trumpets. 12 to 14, the activities of the Antichrist, and 15 to 19 covers the vials and destruction of Babylon. And when you talk about Revelation, there's always three things that come up with people. I mean, if you're outside of our you know, group, and they think of, the first thing they think of is the 666, because everybody knows that worldwide, they know that and understand that. The second they'll think of, and most people understand, is one world government. They don't have a problem getting that in a one-world monetary system. And that's the thing they'll think of those three things, the monetary system, one-world government, 666, before the second coming of Jesus Christ. They don't want to think about that. They're not ready. All right, Revelation 13, verse 16. When we'll flip back to 6. Revelation 13, verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. All the new Bibles have that. They change the preposition in to an on. In is an inside, something in you, something embedded in the skin, something in the forehead. And the NIV guys back on TBN or something a few years ago were defending the use of microchips in dogs and the potential microchip in a human being as being a potential source of the mark, because they were using an NIV and saying, no, see, it's on. So long as you don't have it on your skin, you're not taking the mark. You see what happens when you change one letter of this book? There's a big difference there, folks. All right. In their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy nor sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. So in the third account of the tribulation, we find the mark of the beast. And this is the math preceding Revelation 6 that I want to cover a little bit this morning, and what's going on right now. And for this to happen, you're going to have a worldwide monetary system and currency to be in place. It says in Revelation it's connected with buying and selling. So it's going to be a global ID, and it's going to probably be very much unique to the person. It's been batted around that it's going to be a barcode, because a barcode has the begin, middle, end bars are a 6, 6, and a 6. Some say it's going to be a microchip with a GPS transponder, or it's a barcode tattoo with nanoparticles. As tattoos have grown super popular in our culture, and you marvel and you wonder about all the people that are getting them and stuff, you know, it's become kind of readily accepted. So, pardon me? Oh, is there? In Lowell now? Wow! In Lowell. Yeah. Wow. And they'll just, yeah, and they'll flock to him. You know, they'll flock to him. And I wonder about that, though, because, you know, the only problem with the tattoo, if you've got one or you ever, people get old. And you know what happens when they get old? They get either fat or they get saggy. So I don't know if a barcode tattoo would work. You know, if you got one on your arm and you were a big muscular fella at 20 years old and all of a sudden you're all shrunk down and about the, you know, one-third the size you were, that might not work out too well. All them lines are going to wrinkle together and such. So I don't know about that. But if everybody, remember, this is going on in Revelation, everybody's probably going to be starving to death, so that might not be an issue on that. But anyways, this mark is connected with buying or selling. And throughout the years, we thought when the European Union began to form that it was the key, but the euro has proven to be an abject failure from a financial standpoint, because it was a hodgepodge of successful countries, well, semi-successful, Germany and France being the strong ones, and maybe England, and then most of them were the weak sisters like Greece and Ireland, and that terrible debt, and everybody lied about their true economic status, so that it's an abject failure. Greece has got 67% unemployment for young people right now, 67%. Your chances of finding a job are 1 in 3 below the age of 30. So Greece has gone down in flames, and then you have Spain, probably will be next, and then I'm guessing Portugal, and the last will be in Ireland. And the euro is probably going to collapse and fall into depression, and France may go as well. They're a mess, and Germany will probably ditch the euro within the next couple of years. It's a self-preservation system. They're going to ally themselves with Russia. Russia's a strong player. Germany and Russia will probably ally themselves. And you look at Japan. Japan just passed $1 quadrillion or yen in debt. That's a 1 with 15 zeros. You can't even fit it on a normal calculator. You have to go to the exponential function. So in real world, to convert it to our dollars, it's about $10.5, $10.8 trillion. So the Japanese debt is so bad that it's 250% of the gross domestic product, which is the total value of the goods and services the country produces. So everything that we make, produce, sell, buy in this country is about $16 trillion, and that's about our debt. So we're at about 101%. So Japan's not going to, they're not in good shape, and they're over twice as bad as us. In our country, just to keep from going deeper in the debt, just to keep it where we're at right now, the tax collection levels need to go to $8 trillion a year. That would be every single dime of profit income that any corporation in the country makes, plus everybody over 50,000, I think it is, every single dollar they make. I mean, everything. If you did that, you would still be $1.5 trillion short. It still wouldn't fund that. So what does it mean? Top 10 countries of the world, U.S., Japan, France, United Kingdom, and Italy have got debt. Oodles and oodles and buckets and buckets and buckets of debt that grows by leaps and bounds every single day. In Brazil and India and Germany aren't much better off. Our country's economy from 1970 has grown about 20% actual income. This government spending's gone 270%. So if you wonder how we got that, it's real easy. You spend a whole lot more than you actually take in. So the only option, what happens, is to print. You print, you monetize the debt, you create digital dollars, which is what Japan is doing. Japan did that, and they hyperinflate. And so what you have is a bubble, a global economic bubble, and when it collapses, it's going to be worldwide and catastrophic, because you think about it, as goods and flows, and we get, you know, if you buy a gun part from Browning, or you get a transmission from Japan, or you get something from China, and you get electronic components, all this has to move seamlessly and effortlessly. But when the wheels fall off on this economic chain, your just-in-time supply operation goes poof. And then you want to talk about a mess, folks. You got chaos. And this chaos has been planned by the Federal Reserve since about 1917. So to get to this point where everybody wants a one-world monetary system, you have to destroy the current one. And that's kind of where it sits right now, as far as looking at the nations that are strong. So the Earth is going to experience a rapture and economic chaos, and I don't know which is first, the economic chaos, rapture, or vice versa. But as long as everybody keeps printing, if the United States prints, and Japan prints, and China prints, and everybody prints, and the Saudis realizing that if they don't sell us, everybody's kind of in this same bucket. So that's why your interest rates are only about 0.5%, 0.33%. Because if the interest rate rises on the debt, on a treasury bill, on your mortgages, then the amount of funds that have to pay the interest on the debt skyrocket. Japan pays 50 cents of every yen or half of every yen they collect just to service interest on the debt. So that's why they cannot let their interest rates go up. It will blow every economic dollar system in the world apart. The United States treasury bills become worthless. So that's that economic system that we are in right now. But the power elite and the Antichrist knows that out of what? It's ab order chaos, order out of chaos. How do you get this new system? How do you get it to rise up? Turn to Proverbs 22, verse 7. Let's look over there for a minute. Proverbs 22, 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. When we look at the economic status of the top 10 nations, I left two out. China's number 2 and Russia's number 10. Russia's sitting rock solid at this behind the second largest. They're the second largest exporter of oil and natural gas in the world. China's the world's largest manufacturing powerhouse. And the Chinese banks are a mess like ours, and they've been kind of cooking the books and such. But the one thing that China and Russia have both done is accumulated gold, hundreds, thousands of tons of gold, to back a new currency. Because people are going to flow out of a bad currency or a failed currency and into one. So it is possible that the currency of this may flow as a hybrid between the yuan and the ruble. Right now, that's where they're at. The Chinese own us. You wonder why we give everything to them and all our trade secrets? They own $1 trillion of our debt. And other countries in Russia and China now are negotiating treaties, especially Brazil and India, to exchange goods and services and oil in their funds, not ours, and destroy the Bretton Woods Agreement. But that's a whole different story right in that. So that's a brief synopsis of what goes on the financial front. That's the math preceding Revelation 6. All right, back to Revelation 6 and look at verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, Revelation 6, 1, and I heard, as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to cover. And I want to look here at the men of Revelation 6, specifically verse 1. We know that this horse is a sign of a bowman. He has a crown and goes forth to conquer and conquering and to conquer. Most churches will say that it's Jesus Christ. That's not Jesus Christ, folks. We are leaning and have traditionally, as far as Baptist doctrine, that this writer is probably a pope or a world leader. And I'm thinking that what he's conquering is faiths and this and uniting them. And if you look at the destruction of the typical Protestant faith via the ecumenical movement, you've got the rise of the non-denominational stuff. The common adoption that all of them have is they all use a new Bible that's based in Alexandrian texts and rooted in Catholicism. And that's why the SBC is pushing. You think about it, folks. The Methodists are shot. Half of them are queer. The Presbyterians are shot. About half of them are. The Lutherans are shot. About half of them are. What's left? You got Baptists. Half of them are shot. You got the Pentecostals. And some of those are trying to curse demons out of garage doors. Half of them are crazy. There's not much left as far as churches in this country that are actual solid churches. So I'm leaning towards this adoption. I think that this is going to come through the Catholic Church and not Islam, like Wally Schubat says. If the letter from Mussolini, if some of you have heard about that, and the three world wars, they were planned a long time ago. World War I was to set up the land, World War II to set up the people, World War III to basically pit the Christian West, U.S., Israel, Britain, maybe Australia, against the Muslim East. And the authenticity of the letter has been debated, but in 1870, Albert Pike was talking about Nazis before the term Nazi ever became popular. So these things have been in plan, long-range thinking. Americans think short-range. No, these things have been long-range. The Chinese are long-range thinkers. Those wars were planned long in advance in this Third World War, and it makes sense. If you, the two groups, what's the brother's name that does the chalk talk? I'm having a brain issue this morning. Mr. Arnold. You think about it, and I believe he's right on that. What two groups are not going to go along with the Antichrist? Christians, Bible-believing Christians, fundamental Christians, and Islam. Islam is going to tell them to they're going to tell them to go blow themselves up or something like that. They're not going along, but it's a genius. You pit the Christians against the Muslims, and what do you have? You got such chaos, economic destruction, probably a few nukes going off, worldwide calamity, people start to get hungry. Then you have somebody that's really, really sick of Christianity and Islam, and it's going to be real easy to introduce this final religion, which will probably be a hybridization of everything. But that, because you think about it, what's the uniting faith of China, India, Roman Catholicism, and even to some extent Islam, is that they all have a Holy Mother. There is all a Mary somewhere involved in that. There is all a female deity that is prayed and worshipped to. All right. So I don't think it's some turban-headed imam. I believe it's a pope. Because out of this chaos, you go to any country, think about it, any country, United States, okay, let's go to South America, go to Africa, now let's travel over to India, China, all of Europe, and the Eskimos. You can put a picture of the pope and every single person knows who that is if they have a TV. Only logical conclusion, besides the city that sits on seven hills there. All right, Revelation chapter 6, verse 3. All right, and a little bit more about the men, and then we'll close. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him, to him that sat thereon, to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And accompanying this white rider is a red horse with a great sword, and it's long held that the flags of China and Russia are the backers of this red horse. So people think that Russia's done. They're not, folks. They're more powerful than they ever were during the Cold War when they had the 20 megaton SS-18 boomers pointed at us. When Putin became president, I think that guy could be the rider of that red horse. The Russian economy started to grow rapidly. He is revered by a lot of people there. Russia is an economic powerhouse, huge natural resources, almost no debt. Their debt is 8% of their GDP compared to our 108. They run a trade surplus every year, and they have the second most powerful military in the planet. Don't kid you not. They put all their money in technological weapons to defeat us. But the Russian bear is back, and more formidable than anything in the Cold War. So we look at that red horse rider, I think Russia and China. You got 200 million men that can never get a wife in China because of their one-child policy and the fact that they aborted all their females, or the young girls. And then you take Russian technological expertise and military might, and you have got a really big problem for the United States. They produce more oil than anywhere else. They're the number one exporter. They produce more natural gas. The Russian gross domestic product, since Putin became president, has doubled. That's a doubling of an economy. The only thing Obama has doubled is the amount of people on food stamps. That's the truth, folks. That's the only thing he's doubled. Russia's added 570 metric tons of gold to their reserves, at least just in the past decade. Their new reserves. You remember the old Hunt for Red October movie? Their Barai-class new submarine, and they've got two built and I think three more, but each one holds 20 of the... It's called the Balava ICBM with 10 warheads. So each one of these boats, I mean, they're huge. They're almost 650 feet long, something like that. They're staggering how big they are. But each one of them packs 200, 150 kiloton nukes. So just one of them could take out the entire East Coast. So they're planning for war. Make no consider it. They were still the number one enemy, and as the resources get a little thinner, they're going to unite with China. Meanwhile, Obama's what? Neutering our strategic arsenal. He's wanting to cut down all of our offensive capability and weapons and take that out where they're building theirs. They held more than 200 missile exercises in 2013 already. And we're talking nuclear missile exercises. They're sharpening pencils over there. They've copied our Raptor, our F-22. They have a plane that's actually as good or better than ours right now. China spends $76 billion a year on their defense and their weapons industry, but they don't spend $250 on a stupid hammer like we do in our country. So these things are all going in. They're building and building and building very quietly while we sleep and worry about American Idol and worry about what's on TV and what, you know, all that mess is over there. China is buying up United States assets left and right. Remember Smithfield Brands? You know, the number one pork producer in the country, Hillshire Farm hams, half of the breakfast sausage that you eat in this country, they bought it. It's theirs. So, you know, in times of trouble, where do you think all that pork's going to go? You think it's going to go to American plates or it's going to be going over to Chinese plates? It's going to be going over there, folks. They stole all of our plans for every sophisticated weapon that we have right now. The Chinese have cloned everything. And a lot of that was Clinton and his treachery, and a lot of it was just good old-fashioned hacking. If you have a Lenovo laptop, you know, that was IBM's ThinkPad. They sold that. If you have a Lenovo laptop, you have more backdoor access into your laptop computer, and the Chinese can hack anything they want out of there at any time they want. The military was stunned to find how bad it was with the Lenovo computer system in there. So what did they buy? Oh, they bought Lenovos. Good move. There's all over the place. So I'm still leaning that the Chinese and Russian partnership is more likely going to be form the red horse. And if things don't go on or rapture happens soon, I think that it'll be a man with the character of Putin, somebody that's nationalistic, strong, brave, well-liked, and capable of leading what is a strong people. All right, well, we're out of time, and we'll stop there. Let's close with prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much. I thank you for the folks here. I thank you for our pastor. I ask that you bless him and bless the message today. And we'll just give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.